Welcome to the Rugged Gospel Podcast, a lifestyle podcast where we have conversations about some of the biggest topics and challenges facing Christianity today. My desire is that you use these conversations to spark one of your own with somebody else, creating an atmosphere of openness and change that can all start through a conversation. For more information on the Rugged Gospel, visit us on our website at theruggedgospel.com and follow us on our social media at The Rugged Gospel. And with that, here's this week's episode. Hey, thanks for coming on and listening to another episode of our Hot Take Summer series. This week, we will be going into abortion and wanted to add a small disclaimer. The following episode is going to include different conversations on the topic of abortion, and it may not be suitable for all ages, so please listen at your own discretion. All right, welcome to another episode of The Rugged Gospel. Today, I am very excited to have this guest with me. She's been on a couple of times, but honestly, I love having her on. She should be just my co-host at this point. But Eleni Young, thank you for coming on the podcast again.
Hey, thank you so much for having me. I love being here. It's like we're old pals. We've known each other forever, but really, we just met like within the year or two. So it's kind of cool.
Yep. I know it's awesome. So new, and yet like it seems like it's been forever.
Yeah, I love it.
I appreciate you coming on. I mean, I know this is a little bit of a hard topic, right? And it's very out there right now. Everybody's talking about it. Mm-hmm. We did start a series called like Hot Takes, right? So we're going mm-hmm. through a couple of different things that are kind of being spoken on right now. Mm-hmm. Just here in the States and outside too. I mean, it's something that's worldwide. But we wanted to kind of go in and tackle some of these topics, you know, from a biblical standpoint, a Christian standpoint, right? But also yeah. throw in like a lot of the facts and a lot of different things in there to kind of bring it all in together. But yeah, thank you for coming on again. And if you don't mind, we're just going to get straight through it.
Yeah, let's get started.
So before we actually go into the topic of today, I wanted you to introduce yourself a little bit. I know you've been on a couple of times, but just in case somebody hasn't listened to those, if you can just tell us a little bit about yourself, we'll go from there.
Okay, so my name is Eleni Young. I am a Canadian apostolic artist, singer, songwriter, mom, wife, restaurant owner, all the things. I live in like Northwest Canada. So, you know, we don't have a lot of sun in the winter. We have a lot of sun in the summer. It doesn't ever get really super hot. But we love it here some days. I would love to be in California every so often. But yeah, we have a beautiful church here that we are part of. I'm the worship director, and just loving being part of the community and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is to Lloydminster and area. So that is what we do. And yeah, that's kind of it, all in a nutshell.
I know, I was like, that was really fast. But also you said that's pretty much it. Everything. Everything in yeah. like a couple of like seconds. That's really good.
We have a lot of info to cover today. I don't want to cut into
that. We do have a lot of stuff to cover today. All right, so next question before we go in. I'm starting to ask this one to everybody on the podcast. Tell us the best advice someone's ever given you.
Oh, best advice someone's ever given me. That is so hard because I feel like I've gotten a lot and it all sort of goes in different ways and mediums in my life, but I think probably the best advice that I ever got was I'm not going to word it very well, but you can't outgive God, which sounds very cliche, but it resonates with me in my time. Like, you can't outgive God in your time, you can't outgive God in your gifts, you can't outgive God in any capacity, and he will bless you for devotion and he will bless you for the sacrifice that you make. So, I mean, I try to live that way in every aspect of my life, whether it's, you know, really logical, like giving and tithing and offerings and that stuff, or whether it's like my daily devotion, the gifts that I have that I'm trying to steward. Like, you just can't give enough to the Lord. And I feel like when you give everything, he blesses that and multiplies it. And that is the true meaning of faithfulness. So that was like not really advice, but it was kind of advice. Yeah. I don't know what that was.
No, it was. I mean, it's true. Like, sometimes we think like, oh, if I do this or if I do that or like, you know, I'm going to be the best and people are going to see me as the best and, you know.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, whatever you do, you're never going to outgive
right.
what God gives.
Exactly. Just keep like, giving and keep getting better and keep like excelling in your gift or your craft. And God honestly honors that. Yep. I think that's really cool. So, yeah, I don't know.
It is. It was good. But all right. So the topic for today, we're going to be going into abortion, Roe v. Wade, right, et cetera. So it is going to be a little bit of a heavy topic, right? Reason, you know, for myself, I was like, oh, I have a lot of information, like I want to tackle and all these different things. But I was like, you know what? I need a woman. And a woman of God specifically to be on this podcast with me, because it makes no sense for me to cover it on my own as a man, right?
Yeah, I guess.
So I feel like, you know, like I want to, I guess, get the two different sexes here, right? Like a man and a woman and like our perspectives together and just kind of have that conversation. But
yeah, I think that's really smart.
So let's just get right into it. Cool. I mean, so Roe v. Wade, we're just going to give a little bit of information on the actual, you know, Roe v. Wade case. Not so much, but just a little bit. So you guys can have a little background on it. So on January 22nd, 1973, that was when the Supreme Court issued the decision, which was a 7-2 decision in favor of Jane Roe. Norma McCovery is that name, right? And that was holding that women in the United States had the fundamental right to choose whether to have abortions without exclusive like or excessive government restriction, and striking down that Texas abortion ban as unconstitutional. And now fast forward, right, as we just heard, you know, a couple days back, right, on June 24th, 2022, the Supreme Court overruled that that Roe case, right? And that one is pretty much on the grounds of that the right to abortion was not deeply rooted in our nation's history or tradition, but also that it was not something that the Constitution like could hold up, that it wasn't up to the Supreme Court back then to make that ruling. So all it did was pretty much give that power back to the states and have the states come up with, you know, their own laws about abortion through voting, etc. So that's a little bit of, you know, just that Roe v. Wade case, right? When it was started and when it was overturned. I feel like it can kind of get a little bit confusing sometimes just because, you know, we don't know, like, exactly what's going on. And, you know, people are, you know, expressing different sides of it. And and it's like, well, the main thing it did was just give it to the states, right? But we'll go a little bit more into that in the coming up questions. But let's start also by just talking about some of the things that have been kind of happening just around us, right? And we're talking, at least here in the United States, some of the things that have happened, even a little bit before or right after that overturn of Roe v. Wade. I don't know if you saw it, Eleni, but there was a picture going around, right, of a pregnant woman, which, I mean, I can't get pregnant and I haven't really been around somebody that's pregnant, but she looked like she was at least third trimester, I want to say, maybe. And, you know, she was on the pro-choice side, right? And she wrote on herself, right, that it said, not yet a human.
Oy.
Right? And, you know, many states, even like now, are passing like laws to expand the time when you can get an abortion, almost up to birth, right? So what do you think about this whole thing with that woman saying, like, not yet a human?
Jeez.
Like, imagine, like, her kid.
Yeah.
When, like, he sees that picture.
He's gonna be like, well, Mom, thanks. So I have, like, kind of an interesting perspective on this that I want to share. So you had mentioned that she was on the pro-choice side. Well, I find it interesting how the world has sort of coined pro-choice as being like the opposite of pro-life. Like, there's pro-life and there's pro-choice. I don't think that that's necessarily accurate, because let's go right back to the beginning. I mean, first of all, God created. He created the earth, he created the heavens, he created everything in the earth, he created man, and he created woman. And we know that there's only two. And when he created, he said, first of all, be fruitful and multiply. That was one of the first commandments. But he also created man and woman with choice. So I always go back in my mind to, like, God is pro-choice. And I'm saying that without being like, God is not pro-death or pro-abortion or anti-woman or anti-baby or whatever. That's not God. But God is pro-choice. God allows men and women to make choices. And we know that Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. They picked a fruit and ate it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was deceived. We know that too. And then after that, sin tainted the world. So that means that, you know, sin was passed on generationally. So from Adam and Eve all the way to where we are today, sin is rampant. Not only is it just passed on, you know, into our genetic pool, but sin is literally everywhere. And the world is evil, and the communication, we're in the communication era. We're in the social era. So not only is sin in ourselves, but we share sin with other people. We take pleasure in other people's sin. Like, sin is everywhere. But God made us to have the choice to sin or to not sin. We know that when Jesus was on this earth, he was 100% man. He was man, he was God, but he was man. And Jesus made the choice not to sin. That was the choice that Jesus made. He was tempted at all fronts, just like us. It says in the scripture, he faced temptation. He faced sin right in the face. He faced the serpent and the devil, you know. He faced many opportunities to sin, but Jesus chose not to sin. That was a choice. In the same way, and sort of on a different vein, I am a pro-choice person. When the vaccines were rolling out, I have the choice to put whatever that is in that thing in my body. I made that choice, and I chose to take the vaccine. That's besides the point, and I'm not going to turn this into a vax thing, but I made that choice, and I did suffer some consequences, unfortunately. I know that not everybody had any side effects, but, like, I literally just had a surgery because of one of the side effects from the vaccine. Like, but that was a choice that I should have been able to make. Like, they shouldn't have restricted my traveling. They shouldn't have taken away the opportunity for me to have a business or serve or do any of the things, you know. I shouldn't have been able to not go to places or not do things because I made this choice. But, like, these same people I find that were on that side of, like, get the vaccine, like, they're the ones that are, like, also apparently pro-choice in terms of abortion and stuff like that. But I know I'm not gonna sit on that for very long, but I just want to make mention that when people say there's pro-choice and there's pro-life, I honestly think that all of us are pro-choice. We just don't really understand what pro-choice means. And I think there needs to just be some better verbiage in terms of, like, what does it mean to be pro-choice? Does it mean that I'm pro-abortion? Not necessarily, but if you have an abortion, that's your choice. I'm not going to, like, like, I can't take away your right or whatever, what you think is good or evil. Like, I can't change that for you. I can pray for you. I can offer help. I can offer resources. But if at the end of the day you do want to go get an abortion, I can't stop you from doing that. And that's your choice. And you are going to suffer the consequences of that later. I know a lot of people that have a lot of trauma and deal with a lot of like unresolved grief from abortions that they've had. I also know that the abortion itself, and the grief and that trauma and that closure that you don't really find, that also happens to the father as well. I know some people in my life who have suffered a lot of grief from their partner getting an abortion when they weren't on board with it. And so I don't know. I think, like, I don't even remember what the original question was, but I think it's important that at the end of the day, we understand that being pro-choice isn't necessarily pro-abortion, and being pro-life is also being pro-choice. Does that make sense?
It makes sense. Honestly, it's something that I was talking to somebody about this, and, like, they were bringing that up. It's like we've just put, like, everything into two like titles.
Totally.
A pro-choice and a pro-life, which is, like, yeah. There's so many things, like, in both.
Totally.
That I feel like it's just, like, it just kind of messes everything up.
Yeah, there's, like, double standards.
Because there's just so much in each one.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. And, like, if you, like, compare it to all these other issues, like, you compared it to the vaccine, it's, like, it kind of contradicts itself at some point.
Yeah, and at the end of the day, I am pro-life, as in I am pro-eternal life. I am anti-sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I do my best in my own life to not live in sin or to have sin in my life. And every morning when I wake up and I talk to Jesus, I have to ask for repentance, and I have to lay my life down, and I have to die daily. Mm-hmm. I have to nail Eleni to the cross, and I have to say, Eleni, your flesh is going to want to sin today. Your mind, your heart is deceitful above all things. Like, you are a sinful creature. You live in a sinful world. You are tempted at all fronts, at all the time. Like, and now it's so easy to even fall into sin when you don't even mean to. Like, just in terms of, like, what's on social media and what you're looking at and what's literally blasting all over billboards and all that stuff. So I have to make the choice every morning to say, God, forgive me for what I did yesterday, for whatever sin is in my life. And I have to make that choice. So I choose to be pro-heaven bound and anti-sin. And that's a choice I make. There are consequences if I sin. There are consequences if I choose to make decisions that go against the word of God. And we know that abortion in its fundamental state is against the word of God. And I find it interesting that, and this isn't necessarily in notes or anything, but I was thinking about it, and my mind can't stop thinking about this idea that back in the Old Testament, when Moses was born, we know that in that era, Pharaoh had ordered all of the male Hebrew, was it males? No, all of the Hebrew children. Was it two and under? What was it?
I want to say it was both.
Like, they don't care.
Yeah.
They're like, any children, because they were sort of outpopulating them, right? That was the deal. Oh, yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So Pharaoh ordered the slaughter of all these babies. And that, and I would love to know what kind of propaganda was used, or if they were taken by force. Like, what was the culture at that time in terms of, like, the Egyptian having the rule over the Hebrews? What were they telling them? What was the situation? What was the story? How were they walking in and just taking these babies? How were there not more babies that were hid or sent down a river? Like, that's my question. Culturally speaking, right now, they disguise abortion as something that's really helpful and really, it's good. It's the greater good. If you can't afford it, if you know, rape and incest and it's like, it, you know, your body changes after you have babies, like, you don't want that. Like, what was the culture back then? So anyways, all that to say, obviously Moses was delivered from that. We know the story. Moses went down the river in a basket. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. And because of that, or after that, that massacre preceded the salvation of the Hebrews, the Israelites. And then we see that mirrored again in Jesus's time. When Jesus was born, we know that Herod had ordered all of the males under two to be slaughtered. And again, what was the culture? What was the story? What were they telling them? Were they taking these children by force? Mm-hmm. Were people giving them up? Like, we don't necessarily know that. Like, we don't know. We don't have the cultural context. And maybe they were taking them by force both times. Like, I don't know. But I wonder, because after that, Jesus was salvation. Like, Jesus was, he came out of that alive, and that set the stage for Yeshua, salvation, to go forth. And so right now we are at, I don't even know how many, like just in America, you probably have a stat there. What is it? 63 million or 60 something?
Yeah, I think it's about 63 million babies. Up to now.
And that's since 1973?
Yeah.
So like I wonder.
Mm-hmm. That's a lot.
You know, that's a lot of babies. But like I wonder what is coming. And I'm not trying to be like all prophetic and extra, but like if we read the map correctly and we see how God has a pattern in everything, and there's always a salvation aspect that comes after something like this, what's happening? What are we looking for? Are we looking for the return of Jesus? Is that what we're looking for? Is salvation on the horizon?
My mind go like everywhere. I was like, whoa. I've never thought about it that way.
Do you know what I mean, mm-hmm. though?
No, I do. I mean, like, if you think about it that way, that's kind of crazy. Like, I mean, those.
And I'm not a scholar. Yeah. Like, we don't see that in Revelation. Like, we mm-hmm. don't see, and there will be this mass genocide of unborn children. Like, we don't see that. So I'm not trying to say, like, this is biblical. I'm just saying, like, if we already see the effects of, like, we see the pattern that God designed in the Word of God twice. We've seen it. And every single time, it like, there's massacre of babies and children. That's preceded. And then there's salvation. Every single time, there's deliverance. We see that in Moses. We see that in Jesus, which mirrors Moses. And now, what are we going to see?
Yeah, it's like,
I don't know.
It's like you're trying, like, they were trying to hold something from happening. Something from fulfilling, right? Like,
right. And you cannot, you have to preserve purpose.
Yeah.
That goes, you have to preserve life. You have to preserve purpose. And when you are deliberately slaughtering 63 million babies in a span of 50 years, you're not preserving life. You're not preserving purpose. Mm-hmm. And so out of that, what's coming? What's going to bring purpose and life and salvation? And so I wonder, you know, that's just been going through my head.
No,
I
don't know. I mean, it's true. And I mean, you just, like I said, you just made my mind like kind of go everywhere. And now I'm just like thinking about it. But
that was not in our notes. I'm sorry. Like, where are
it's
we?
It's totally fine. sorry. I think it was a good point, like a really good point, because I've never really thought about it that way. But it's something good to kind of like dig into and, you know, kind of see like that whole pattern of it. I mean, but other things that like currently, right, are like happening too.
Right.
We saw activists like storming churches on Mother's Day. We saw people releasing the justices' addresses for people to go and like storm their places they lived in. I think one actually tried to kill one of the justices.
What?
Yeah. I think they went into his home and stuff, and like they had to like take him out.
What?
Companies.
Yeah. I've like sort of stopped watching the news or like reading the news. I just can't.
It's a lot.
It's too much.
I mean, now I know we were talking about it a little earlier, but also companies now are starting to pay for workers to travel to get an abortion, right? Like Amazon, Netflix, Disney, Paramount. Starbucks, Microsoft, Apple, just like Tesla, just to mention a few. But we see so many things happening right now, and like the world kind of going crazy with the overturn and just abortion in general. But let's start off like, and kind of like going like more into it, just like a little bit of like the abortion side, like how it started, right? And I have a name here that I'm just going to briefly speak about. His name was Bernard Nathanson, right? So he was a major, like, abortion activist. And he later became what we call today, like, a pro-life, right, person back in the 80s.
Yeah.
And he wrote a book called The Hand of God. There he mentions what he believes are lies about abortion, and we'll be going over some of those today. So let's just start with that. I mean, he himself was responsible for about 60,000 abortions including one wow. that was his own child.
Wow.
And so...
So he was not just an activist. He was a doctor. Like,
he was a doctor. So he was a doctor and an activist oh. through that that time.
Wow.
And then he, years later, became, like, anti-abortion or pro-life in the 80s.
Mm-hmm.
And so he wrote that book. And in that book, he mentioned some of what he thought were lies about abortion. So mm-hmm. we're going to go over some of those today and over a lot more stuff. But let's start with one of the first lies that he mentions, and that is that abortion is a medical issue and not a moral one. So he thinks that mm-hmm. is a lie. What do you think about that?
Well, we know multiple times in scripture, people, and we know, first of all, that the word of God is the infallible word of God. It was true back then. It is true today. It's God inspired. But we see a lot, even in the Old Testament, we see prophets and people who are used mightily by God mentioning this revelation that God knew this person, this prophet, while they were in the womb or before. I don't remember who this, I want to say it was David. Oh. He says something like, before I was even formed, you wrote my members in your book of life. Like, you knew me before I was even, like, you know, logically and medically speaking, a sperm and an egg. Like, you had my members noted. You knew the hairs on my head. You knew my teeth. You knew my eye color. You knew everything about me before I was even a thought. And I think that we know that because that's the word of God and because these are God-inspired revelations, we have to take that into account where, you know what, it is a medical issue, if you want to call it that, because, yeah, there is a medical procedure that needs to happen in order for this to happen. But it's also a moral issue because I talked about, you know, preserving purpose and preserving life. And you're taking that away. You're saying, you know what, I made a mistake. I slept with someone. It's a one-night stand. I found out I'm pregnant. This guy wants nothing to do with me. This is just, you know, a scenario. There's lots of other possibilities and scenarios. But for that one, for instance, it's like, whether you agree with your choice, which we know, like I've already mentioned, we made that choice, or if it was rape, like that was somebody else's choice. And yes, that falls on you. And that totally sucks, like as a woman. But a choice has been made. And regardless of whether that choice was made, that baby or whatever, that clump of cells, that little embryo, whatever you think it is, that's in you right now, has already been noted in God's book. So who are you to go in and to take away that child's choice to live? And I think that's where it all comes down to whether it is a medical or a moral issue. People say they're pro-choice. Fine. But you're taking away that baby's choice. So how are you pro-choice? You know? So I think it can be both in terms of like, yeah, maybe it is a medical issue because like you need a medical team in order to perform this properly. We know that people are still going to do abortions without a medical team.
Mm-hmm.
And that can result in harm for the woman for sure. But
mm-hmm.
that's the main issue here is that you're taking away another person's life. And that person has already been given purpose. That person's already been given life. Whether or not you agree, it's not really your choice to decide that. Like we know in the word of God and in so many passages and scriptures that it's so evident and so obvious that God loves you and formed you and made you before anybody ever made a choice to create you on this side of heaven, right? So I don't know. Of course it's a moral issue, but of course people are going to argue it's a medical issue because it's a medical procedure. And in order for it to be safe, quote unquote, for mom, it's definitely never safe for the baby. You need a medical team, which is why a lot of people will argue that, you know, abortion is healthcare. Well, it's not really healthcare because one of those people always ends up dead, you know? So how is that healthcare? That's death care.
It's true.
But, yeah.
Yeah. No, it's true. And I mean, I feel like people use either one to cover the other one. Mm-hmm. Like, they use medical to cover moral, and they use moral to cover medical. Yeah. Like, on both sides of the spectrum here. But I mean, if we go back to just, let's go to the medical mm-hmm. side. For me, it's like, I'm going to school, right? And I told mm-hmm. you, right? I'm about to take my exam, so everybody Ooh. Pray for me. But so one of the things that they teach you is like a code of ethics, mm-hmm. right? That's one of the first things that you learn. And one of the biggest things in the medical side of things is do no harm. That is like the main thing that they Jeez. Teach you. Do no harm. It's like their way. It's like what they go by, right? Mm. But then again, here we see that, like, I mean, abortion is the destruction of, like, a life. Yeah. Many times pretty violent and cruel. Yeah. So, I mean, if you go back to that as a doctor or as a surgeon or whatever, right? And your oath, the oath that you take says to do no harm.
Right.
Right? You're supposed to do the complete opposite
of that. And that's almost when it does become a moral issue, because yeah. now you're taking away the definition of this living being. Mm-hmm. You're saying, well, it's not harm if it's not human.
Yeah.
Even like, if you, like, we've talked about, there was like a pregnant animal somewhere in the zoo, like recently, I don't even remember. It was like an elephant, maybe. I don't know. I don't watch the news. But this was like within the past couple years. There's an elephant that gave birth in a zoo. Well, like, what did we think was in this elephant before it gave birth? Like, nobody called it a clump of cells. Nobody called it an embryo. We called it a mom elephant that is pregnant with a baby elephant. Like, we all knew that. It was so obvious.
Yeah.
But for some reason, that doesn't translate into human form. And like, why is it that, yeah, I'm a mom and I'm pregnant, but it's not a human yet?
Yeah, it's like what?
It's what?
Oh, and I mean,
my head hurts just thinking about that. Really, I don't get it.
Does like, just like to put it like just how you're talking about it right now with like an animal, sometimes it's like we care so much about that, and we post like, oh, like, you know, offer the elephants and this and that, and it's like,
yeah,
but you can't like side with like a life of a human being. Like,
yeah,
like what?
I don't get it. And somebody please explain that to me. Like, and on the topic of like, you know, there's an ectopic pregnancy, or there's a problem with the baby that maybe requires when you terminate, when there requires a termination. Like, mm-hmm. I'm not in the medical field, and I've never thankfully experienced either of those situations. But I do know that intent is at the root of everything, which is why I think that it is a moral issue at the end of the day, regardless of whether it's a medical procedure or an abortion, like, or however you want to call it that way. But I think that's the difference. And my friend had just mentioned this to me, and it made so much sense. That's the difference between manslaughter and homicide. It's intent. You know, if I accidentally hit somebody, a pedestrian like walks out and I hit him, mm-hmm. and I didn't see him, that's not murder. Mm-hmm. It's homicide, or it's manslaughter, because like, it was an unintentional. Even in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's like safe places for people to go in the law.
Yeah.
When they accidentally kill somebody, like, there's a haven for them to go. Mm-hmm. I forget the name of the city, but it's a safe city for them to be able to go and seek refuge.
Yeah.
You know, so that the family of this loved one or whatever, this person that they killed, can not have to kill them. I don't know. This isn't making sense.
No, yeah.
But if I were to intentionally be like, I don't like you mm-hmm. at all, and I'm going to shoot you right here, that's murder.
Yeah.
That's homicide. And there's even different degrees of murder.
Yeah.
Like, and so I think that the intent at the bottom line here is what is creating this to be a medical and a moral issue.
Yeah. I agree.
If I need an ectopic pregnancy, or if I have an ectopic pregnancy and I require an abortion, quote unquote, it's not really called an abortion. It's called a DNC or a DN. What's it called? DNE?
Yeah.
DN.
So, I mean, with that specifically, like, a lot of the times what happens is, like, depending on the hospital, depending on, like, where you're going or whatever, they tend to label things a certain way. So some of these procedures, some hospitals will actually like label it as an abortion. But it's technically not an abortion.
Right.
So let's go in through some of those procedures, right? I know that you mentioned ectopic pregnancy. There's also miscarriage, right? So I don't know, do you, if you want to go into a little bit of maybe like the ectopic pregnancy side of it and maybe the miscarriage side of it, and then I can go into the rest of them?
Yeah. Like I said, I don't have a lot of experience with this personally. However, I have people very, very close to me that have experienced miscarriages and an ectopic pregnancy. And I know one friend in particular, she had an ectopic pregnancy. There was an abortion performed, if you want to call it that. And they had to actually remove her tube altogether. So an ectopic pregnancy is when the sperm and the egg meet and they are like, hey, I like you and I like you too. Let's make a baby. But instead of that happening in the uterus, it actually happens in the fallopian tube. And of course, we know that the fallopian tube is just a tiny little tube that leads to the uterus. So there's no space for this egg and sperm to be able to grow and fertilize and do the things. So what will happen in this case is the baby or whatever, the clump of cells, if you want to call it that, will start to grow in your fallopian tube. And so your fallopian tube will go from this. I don't know if you're watching this will make sense. It'll go from a tiny little tube to this giant stretch tube, and it will cause a burst generally if it's left untreated. Or you'll have to get a medical procedure either way, but the baby will either die at that point or you'll have to get it removed. And most cases, you do end up losing your tube or part of your tube, which makes it harder to get pregnant the next time, unfortunately. But that's basically, in a nutshell, an ectopic pregnancy. A miscarriage can be caused by a plethora of different things, and I'm not a medical professional. I know I'm talking as if I am, but I'm really not. But a miscarriage can be, like I said, it's situational, it's circumstantial. Like, it doesn't, there's no rhyme or reason in most cases. It's just, it is what it is. The fetus, the baby, the egg and sperm, they die. And that, like I said, it can be caused by anything. But in this case, I feel like you can call it an abortion if you want, but the baby is already dead when they go in to remove the baby. And this can be done there's lots of procedures that can take place. I know people personally very well that had to deliver, like she was induced and she had to deliver her baby that had deceased I think it was 22 weeks or something like that. So this baby was already like a pound, whatever, and it was like the size of your hand, and it had a face and it had body parts, and it looked like a baby. And that's like halfway through pregnancy. I've heard of this miscarriage situation happening as early as 5-6 weeks, and it can happen anywhere between then and 40 weeks. So it really is situational, and it can depend on a lot of different factors. But it always ends in the baby being removed, however that happens. It can be a DNC, a D&E, it could be induction and delivery. But that's essentially,
there's many different ones.
I mean
ectopic pregnancy and miscarriage, like, I think at the end of the day, for me, it's like, it's not a voluntary thing. Like, you're not choosing to get an ectopic pregnancy or a miscarriage.
Right.
It's things that just happen.
It's
right, during like a pregnancy, that sometimes like it really sucks, and it's sad for not only the mom and the dad, but like just in general, it's something that's like traumatic for the family in general.
It's so hard. And I do want to say, like, for those who have suffered loss in that way, like, I just want to say, God did not kill your baby. God did not take your baby from you. God didn't think you deserved to not have a baby, or I guess you didn't deserve to have a baby is a better way to say it. We live in a world that is tainted by sin, and sin brings death, and sin also, and by death, I mean, like, we are degenerating. Like, our bodies are not perfect. our bodies have issues. And God, that's the result of the choice that Adam and Eve made, right? And God didn't make us that way originally. We know that there was perfection, that the world was perfect. He said it was very good once he created man and woman. And I just think it's important to know that God is not in the business of taking away blessings from people. And he grieves as well. God grieves with you. He says that blessed are those, you know, in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We know that we can find comfort in Christ. And I know that a lot of times people will blame God for these situations, and that's not... I get it. You're grieving and it doesn't make sense and you're angry and you're mad. But at the end of the day, it's not God's will and plan for you to have a miscarriage or for you to have an ectopic pregnancy. God planned for us to be perfect. And sin has wrecked our bodies. Sin has wrecked our environment. Sin has made everything tainted. And so I honestly believe that there's always good that can come out of every situation. And if you're dealing with loss right now, like, please reach out. I would be happy to pray with you and to do what I can to help you in that season. But just know that God didn't do that. And God's not in the business of taking away things that you've prayed for and that you've wanted, right? So I think that's something I just wanted to note in here. And it's important for people that are listening who have dealt with this situation to just hear from my mouth.
No, totally agree. And I mean, not only, you know, for them to reach out to you or like reach out to a friend, reach out to somebody that's around you, a family member, a church member. Later in the episode towards the end, we're also going to give some resources, which you can contact, right? There's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of help out there for people that are thinking of abortion or have had an abortion or a miscarriage or whatnot. There is some help out there, and we'll mention it towards the end. Now, as far as the procedure, right, of the different procedures of abortion, we're gonna just give a couple of them here. There's more. But just to mention a couple, right? So one of them, like you mentioned, is a D&E, which is a dilation and evacuation, right? Usually happens second trimester. In between 14 and 22 weeks. But this takes about 1 to 2 days, which most people don't really know about. So pretty much what the procedure entails is that the vagina is open, dilated, the cervix is dilated, and then there's a cannula, like a suction that's inserted, right? There's fluid around the baby, which is amniotic fluid. Then is this sucked out, right, with that cannula. The fetus at that point is too large to fit through the cannula, so it has to be literally like, and I know it's going to be a little graphic, but it has to be torn into pieces, right? There's a rasp that they kind of put in there, a clamp that pretty much torns like arms, legs, etc., right? Torso, pelvis, etc. And they have to, I guess the part that's the worst part is that like the head doesn't usually fit through there. So they kind of have to just crush it inside of you to be able to bring it out. Right? And then that is, you know, suction. The rest, you know, they insert this this raspers to like kind of just bring out whatever has been left inside, because, you know, if there's anything left inside, it's very dangerous for the mom or for the patient at that moment, right? Because then there's infection, etc., 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 and people can even die from that. Another one that we see is the abortion pill. That one happens during the first trimester, and it's like a chemical abortion. Step one of it is you swallow a pill. That pill blocks the nutrients and oxygen that go into the baby that then kills the baby. And then the second step to that is you take another pill, and that pretty much like what's going to happen is going to cause some cramping, contractions, pretty heavy bleeding. And that forces the embryo out.
Ouch.
which most people do it at home. At the end of the day, what happens is you sit down on a toilet, it comes out, and you flush it down the toilet, pretty much. That's what the abortion pill like entails. And then another one that you mentioned was DNC. And let's mention suction DNC, because there's also a DNC that has absolutely nothing to do with babies or abortion. Oh. It's just done. Sometimes if you've had a miscarriage, they use this to kind of just make sure that there's nothing else in there. To make sure that that's done. Or a lot of the times is for other procedures, other things as well. But what this entails is usually happens in the first trimester as well, up to 14 weeks. Same way as the other one, there's an opening for the vagina. The cervix is stabilized. It's sometimes also dilated. A cannula is put in. At this point, the baby is a lot smaller. The fetus is smaller, so it's suctioned out. I mean, it's still kind of torn because it doesn't... If it's small enough, it can probably fit, but most cases it doesn't fit completely. So
and
it's
they're so fragile also at that point, too.
Yeah, it's very fragile at that point. So at that point, it kind of just tears and torns and goes into this container. So those are some of... You know, the procedures and what the procedures entail. Jeez. Just in case, you know, someone is not, doesn't know how it happens.
What about a late term abortion? Like, what does that look like? Is that like a delivery?
So what it's is the pretty first much
step of that.
I think for that, like, they have to, of course, like, kill the baby first. I think for late term, what they do is they inject something into either the brain or the heart to kill the baby first. And then I think it's usually delivered. I'm not too like full on, like, I guess I'm not medical either. Like, I'm not a doctor or anything. So I know to a certain point, I'm not like an expert on this either, but from what I know, that's what it is. I know that in some places, in the U.S., in some states, I believe, if the baby is not fully delivered yet, like, to them, it's technically not a baby yet.
Right.
So if it's like the head is popping out already, like, they'll literally like kill the baby then and then finish delivering it. Which is technically still an abortion.
Technically.
Not like...
Because it's only the head baby, is the baby. The rest of it's still not a baby, right?
Still, yeah, not technically. Human. Like,
technically.
Interesting. Yeah, to the people that like go on that side of it, like, yes. So that's some of what that one entails. There's probably different procedures and all that for that as well. But at that point, I don't think there's another way to really do it, but delivering it. Right.
Yeah, that's really hard. That's like hard to listen to.
So it's, yeah, and it is. I mean, all of this, like, even saying it, I'm just like, oh my god. But you know, it's just to put it out there and have people know what some of these procedures entail.
I feel like knowledge is power in this case, because when you know what goes into it, I think it makes you understand that it's different than just a medical procedure. Like, when you say you have to inject something into the brain, like, you know, in my brain and me thinking, like, if you're not considering it human or a living being at that point, like, I'm talking maybe a late term abortion, like, just deliver the baby and then kill it when it's out. Like, why kill it before? But then I think, obviously, because they know that these babies feel pain and these babies, like, and that's like, you don't want to do it when it's born, because what if the mom feels some kind of, you know, like, it's like they're somewhere in the middle of where they understand that this living organism is a human and a baby, but yet they choose not to see that because they're so concerned about the mother's, I don't know, financial situation, career situation, family, like, whatever.
Yeah.
And I just, I guess that's really hard for me to wrap my head around, is somebody that was told that I could not have children, and for me to have two miracle babies sitting upstairs watching TV, don't at me. I can't imagine that. And I'm sorry that I can't imagine that. I wish I could bring more perspective to this conversation in terms of like, yeah, you know, maybe I don't even want to say that. I don't want to have an abortion ever. I don't want to make that choice, but I can't even really bring any perspective on that side, because I wanted children, but couldn't have children. And then God blessed me with these two beautiful children, and I would do anything to protect them from the moment that they were laid in my arms. Like, I would have done anything. Before that, I was crazy about like not eating deli meat, not eating unpasteurized cheese or whatever, like not lifting too heavy, not going in hot tubs. Like, I mean, I did go in a hot tub once or twice, but making sure that I was taking care of my being, because like I was housing another person. And like, how is that, you know, I'm not drinking alcohol, I'm not smoking. They even tell you, like, as a restaurant owner, I don't know if it's the same in the States, but as a restaurant owner, listen, we legally, listen to this, legally, by the government of Canada, or like the AGLC, the Alberta Liquor and Gaming Commission, like all of the provincial powers that be, federal powers that be, we have to show and have displayed in our entranceway or in the area where customers are that you should not be drinking while you're pregnant, because it will cause fetal alcohol syndrome or whatever. It will cause problems with your baby. Like, what's the double standard here? Like, don't harm your baby while it's in your tummy. But also, if you want to harm it, give us a call and we'll do it for free. Like, you know, that's why I'm just like, I don't understand the double standard. Is there two classes of people? The people that want children and the ones that don't want children, and they get different treatment, or they get different rules? Like, I don't understand it. But I guess, like I said, I'm only coming from the side of somebody that really wanted children, was told it was going to be really difficult to have children, have two beautiful children, love them so much, and would have done, I did anything I could for them from the time that I knew that I was pregnant. And so it's hard for me to wrap my head around somebody being just so careless about another living being inside of them. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know.
No, I mean, it's a lot. It's a lot to kind of like, you know, like really talk about. Like, we can go on and on. Like, there's just, it's just a lot. But to kind of keep the combo going here, right? Yeah. So we were talking about the those lies, right? He mentions in the book. So we went through this first one. The second one that he mentions is abortion alleviates social and racial inequality. So you kind of like mentioned a little bit of that right now when you were talking, you know, about like then maybe not being well off like financially or not being ready for that and all that. So we're going to go into some of these things. And before we go into that, like, I wanted to mention just quickly, you know, going back to, you know, when the 14th Amendment was written, which is why the Supreme Court at first had passed that, because they looked into that and they thought that the amendment had something to do with this. But I mean, when everybody voted for that, right, I don't think at that moment they thought of like just that, like being exclusively or just at all like for abortion, right? And talking about inequality, right? So we see the woman, or even, you know, minorities, right? So if we go back a little bit into like feminism, you know, like in the late like 1800s, and there's a lot that we can go into, but I just wanted to mention a woman. I believe her name was Susan Bethany or something like that. She opposed like abortion in general, right, and really spoke against it, and she was one of the ones that like headed like feminism during that time. So she was for women, right, but she was against abortion.
Interesting.
So that's one, right? And then we have another one. She was a black woman in the civil rights movement time. Her name was Mildred Jefferson, and just like the other woman, right? Like, she was also against abortion. She was also a very, very well-respected Democrat and, like, leader in the civil rights movement. And she openly also spoke out, calling abortion or legal abortion legal murder. Wow. That's what she said, right? So we're talking about a black woman during the civil rights, and somebody, you know, that was a white woman back in the late 1800s, right? That was for feminism and led it pretty much. And those are just two things to mention, right? But now, as far as, like, you know, a lot of these, like, I kind of wanted us to go into Planned Parenthood a little bit. So what is Planned Parenthood?
I can't speak per se on what I know about Planned Parenthood, except that I do know its origin was a woman who, I want to say her name was like Margaret or something that starts with an M. And she was trying to eradicate the Negro population. I say it like that because it was called Project Negro or the Negro Project or something like that. And she was trying to basically eradicate the black population through Planned Parenthood. It wasn't called that, or sorry, through abortion. It wasn't called Planned Parenthood at the time. It was called the Negro Project. Am I right?
No, you are right. So we also need to see, like, so we're both, me and you, having the conversation, right? But I'm in the U.S. and you're in Canada. So we also have to see that there's, like, many differences there. You know, as far as Planned Parenthood, like, they might be a couple out there, like you were mentioning, maybe just like one or two, or not as many as here.
No, they're all over. I don't know why I didn't,
like, oh, they are.
I don't know why I thought that. I think so.
Oh, okay.
But I don't even see where you can get, like, a database. Maybe I just need to, like, look better. But regardless of whether it's called Planned Parenthood or not, there's a lot of places to get an abortion in Canada, and it is legal, and it's there's one in every major city for sure, possibly way more than one. But yeah, Planned Parenthood itself as an organization has a pretty dark past that I feel like people overlook, because now they've sort of, using propaganda and all the right influencers and all the right people getting abortions and promoting it, they have sort of cleared their name up a little in that term. But yeah, it was originally, the organization was originally made to make abortions very easy for black women specifically, or minorities specifically, so that they could sort of eradicate that.
Yeah. No, I mean, and just in general, like, Planned Parenthood, like, at least here in the U.S., is the largest producer of abortions in the U.S. by far. So here, for, you know, as Planned Parenthood goes, like, I feel like, and just in general too, like, what this lie says, right, or what he thought, what this lie was saying, like, about abortion and alleviating social and racial and, like, inequality, right? I feel like a lot of abortion supporters, like, argue that is necessary for, like, a woman to have that in, like, difficult situations, right? Like an abusive relationship or low income, or, you know, they look at it as a solution, right? Like you were kind of mentioning. But I was thinking too, like, as a society, like, we don't just go to, like, another country, right, that's, like, poor, and then just kill a bunch of poor people so that the country can be better off and have more food and resources. Like,
right?
Like, if you just put it, like,
understand
those two together, like, you're saying that it's gonna, like, we're pretty much saying, like, we're gonna solve problems by killing more human beings, and that's gonna make more resources available for women and minorities.
Right. And, like, not that this is, like, a really good argument, but if you were to sort of fight fire with fire, or be the devil's advocate, if you want to call it that, or meet this certain group of people that are very pro-abortion, if you were to meet them on their side, you would say, well, what if that baby is transgender? What if that baby is gay? What if that baby is whatever, part of the LGBTQ2+, 2S+ community? What if that baby is a woman? Doesn't she have rights? What if that baby's black? Don't they have rights? What if that baby is, I don't know, indigenous? Like the Canadian population is, we're really fighting for the rights for indigenous brothers and sisters. Like, I am one of those people that really wants them to have equal rights. And like, there's a lot of communities across Canada that don't have, I think it's 1800 communities and reservations across Canada where the community does not have drinking water. Like, you have to boil the water to drink it. Like, I hate that, and I want to fight for those people's rights to have clean drinking water. But like, what if that baby, shouldn't that baby get those rights too? So, I mean, like, if we're gonna talk about racial injustice and all those things, like, let's take it to all the rights that we're fighting for right now, which is like, yeah, let's talk about the LGBTQ2S+ community. Those people, we absolutely, yeah, you know what? I don't agree with their lifestyle or whatever their choices. Again, it boils down to choice. People will say they're born that way. If you want to meet them where they are, fine. They're born that way. Sure. So why is that baby that could be born gay not given equal rights? Why are you not letting that baby grow up to be gay? Like, that's not fair, right? I know, yeah. That sounds like weird and maybe funny coming from my mouth, but like, I just don't understand where we draw the line on whether or not, like, we fight so hard right now for people that are a minority. We're fighting so hard, like, so hard. We're burning cities to the ground because we want justice for all of these people and all of these things and all of these types of minorities and people and choices and blah, 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 whatever, lifestyles. But yet we literally murder 63 plus million in 50 years because they're not human yet. So
it doesn't matter. Yeah. I mean, let's go a little more into that. So we have, you know, you mentioned Margaret, right? And you were right with that. Margaret Singer. She was Singer. The founder of Planned Parenthood. And like you mentioned, right? So she wrote a letter, right? And this letter is public, to Dr. Gamble. And I'm going to quote here a little bit of what she said. She said, "We do not want word to get out that we want to exterminate the Negro population." That was...
It got out.
This is like a letter that she wrote to this other doctor. And I mean, that tells you everything, but I'm going to just give you a couple things here, right? That because of Planned Parenthood and because of her, Margaret Singer, right? Some of these things came to be and some of these problems. At least here, right? African-American women are 3 times more likely to have an abortion than any other race. Abortion is the number one cause of death in this community. Targeting minorities is actually like pretty systemic for Planned Parenthood. They go into minority neighborhoods, low-income neighborhoods. They put out flyers to bring in more people. So it's things that are still happening to this day, right? Before this, 70% of black men were in their homes with their wives, raising their children, right? Fast forward, now you're looking at more than 75% of children born outside of marriage in the black population. They have low education rates, right? High crime rates. And also high abortion rates, like I mentioned earlier, welfare rates, all because of Margaret Singer's, like, you know, trying to get rid of this population. It created a lot of problems that people don't think about. Like, you know, her with Planned Parenthood, her plan, like I said in the letter, was to exterminate that population. And it created all these different problems and inequalities. Socially and racially.
The ripple effect.
Yeah, like a ripple effect of things.
So when we know that there was racial inequality at that time. Mm-hmm. Like, the racial inequality, I feel like, just based on what we're doing right now in 2022 and just the past decade, I feel like has gotten better, I hope. Like, I'm seeing a lot more inclusion and a lot more foundations and charitable organizations that are there for the black community to to love them and to make them feel inclusive. Out of all of this and this whole conversation, we've not even mentioned the church, but I feel like that's a whole separate thing. Like that's a whole separate conversation almost. But all that to say, I feel like even at the time of Margaret Singer and when there were men and women raising their children together in their home and under, you know, sort of how God had originally planned for a family to be, there was racial inequality at that point. And it's sad, but also like, do you think that we've helped in terms of, I say we, do you think that Planned Parenthood and the ripple effect of Margaret Singer's choices, do you think that brought us to where we are today? Like in terms of being, recognizing that there's injustice and being more inclusive, or do you think that it made it worse? Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, it makes sense. I feel like it promised that it would help, but I feel like it, like, because they promise a lot of, like, things as far as, like, you know, Planned Parenthood goes. And honestly, like, and we're going to mention some of this towards the end. Planned Parenthood is not just abortions.
Yeah.
They offer a lot of different things and a lot of different help for women, which we're going to get into later in the podcast. But I just personally, I feel like it has gotten us like away from what we really want to do, you know, like what the core of most people, you know, trying to help. Like we do want to help women. We do want for a woman to have that health care and different things, you know. But as far as Planned Parenthood goes, like I feel like it's all about revenue. Like, they don't get paid when woman chooses adoption. Like it's not about options or care. It's more about like, let's make the money, because the only time that we're going to make money is through abortions. I mean, it's a $1.7 billion corporation.
Jeez.
Like,
and I have to wonder, like when the Roe v. Wade all came out, it's overturning and all that stuff, you saw so many celebrities and so many influencers, rich people of the world, the 1%. You saw them donating, like, I think it was like Jeff Bezos' wife or whatever, her ex-wife, I don't know. She donated like $500 million to Planned Parenthood or something like that. You see all these people that are in the spotlight. They're like, I'm donating so much. I'm donating this much. I'm donating this to Planned Parenthood. And it's almost like, and I'm not going to say this I'm going to say it out loud, but I almost wonder if that Roe v. Wade was somehow like this weird tactic, because like Planned Parenthood is not going to suffer because of the Roe v. Wade overturning. You mentioned it's a state thing. It's not necessarily a Supreme Court federal thing. They can't just decide one day abortion's banned. And you know what? I'll be honest and I'll say, like, I don't know if that's even the solution to ban abortions, because we know that people are going to get abortions regardless of whether it's legal or not. I think the key here is to have resources available for people that are pregnant or have had an abortion that need to find closure or grieve or just go through that season. But like at the end of the day, like I just wonder if this whole thing was just like the scam to, I don't know, maybe that's just like, this is a conspiracy theory I'm creating, but like, because they ended up getting so much, like, I mean, it's probably easily Googleable right now, but I wonder just like how much revenue they've made just in the last like month or whenever the Roe v. Wade actually got overturned. Like, I guess 2 weeks.
Yeah, I mean, ever since. I wonder
how much they've made.
Ever since, like, because there was like, there was something put out, document put out.
It was leaked. Yeah.
And so after that, like,
since then,
it just like skyrocketed. Yeah. Because they were like, oh, well, they're going to overturn it, right? But at the same time, it's like, it's not like, it's just giving it to the states. Yes, there's some states that already had things in place. So as soon as it was overturned, they had things that were going to go into place already, like, ready to go in many states, right? So in many states, yes, you cannot get an abortion.
But you can still go to a state that
that does
offers abortion.
Yes.
You can, like, as a Louisianian, I can go to Ohio, like, I don't know,
come
Ohio,
to California,
and they'll still accept me.
Yeah.
I'll go to California. Mm-hmm. And, like, they'll still accept me if I'm from out of state, right?
Very much. Like, open arms.
It's about money. Yes, they're like, please. Yeah. And how much do you know, like, on average, what is the cost of an abortion? Like, what does that look like? Is it, it's not free.
I honestly, that's not something I looked up. Like, but no, I can see that it's probably a good amount.
I want to know because I know, like, here in Canada, it is free.
I'm pretty sure.
Because we have.
Like, it's covered, like, maybe by insurance or maybe even free.
Oh, yeah, but, okay, so it's not free in Canada, but it can cost up to $1,000, but people have insurance.
Yeah.
So
it's probably covered by insurance, I'm sure.
Oh, really? And then, of course, if you work for Starbucks or Amazon or Paramount, blah, 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 blah,
yeah,
it's paid for.
Yeah, so,
and, like, yeah. I also wonder, like, so say I work at Starbucks, and I would like to go have an abortion. They're going to pay for me to get it. I wonder if that's, like, cheaper for them to pay. And I know this sounds crazy, but, like, I'm a business owner, so I'm trying to think of all these things, mm-hmm, as a business owner's perspective. I'm like, is it cheaper for me to just pay for that person's, that employee's abortion
than pay for their leave,
rather than pay for their leave or pay for somebody to replace them and train them? Like, do you know what I mean? Like, what's, yeah, where's the balancing act? So, like, mm-hmm, not hear me out. I'm not saying that, yes, obviously they are pro-abortion and they support it because they're saying, hey, we'll pay for you to go get one. But I'm just like, is the logic not that they want their employees to go get all these abortions? Is it that they know that it's cheaper for them to pay for an abortion versus, you know, retraining somebody and hiring somebody? Like, the hiring process is expensive. That's the truth. So I don't know, I kind of wonder, look at me, like, digging up all these.
Yeah, I mean, that's a good thought.
Conspiracy theories.
Because it probably could be, because, I mean, it's probably going to be cheaper for them to do that than to pay somebody, you know, a leave for their pregnancy or whatnot. And, I mean, yeah it's just crazy.
Thank you for listening to The Rugged Gospel. I want to thank you all so much for all the stars and reviews and all your support this far. If you haven't, please leave us a review and a rating, which helps the podcast grow and be more visible to people. Make sure to follow us on Instagram for all announcements, and please comment. We'd love to hear from you. And lastly, we're so excited to announce that we are now on YouTube. Please go and subscribe to the channel. The link will be listed below. Thank you all again, and we'll see you on another episode of The Rugged Gospel.